Timothy chapter number 1, and I want to preach a message the Lord placed on my heart. And of course, I've been studying some through this book and preaching through this book, and me and my wife's going to take a few days off and rest and get a little bit of a break. But a vacation is a wonderful thing in one sense, but when you love your church, I don't ever look forward to being away from the church. I mean that. And you say you like taking time off. Well, I'd be lying if I told you I didn't. Amen. But I love the church, and I appreciate this church. And I don't know any other place I'd rather be on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night in Bible Baptist Church. And I sincerely mean that. And I love every one of you. My wife loves each one of you. We pray for you. And I know that you pray for us, and we certainly do appreciate it. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. If you'll notice with us in verse number 14, if you're able to stand in reverence to the Word of God, verse number 18, excuse me, and we'll read just three verses of Scripture and pray and let you be seated. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away, concerning faith, having made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us these next few moments to be a blessing to the people of God. I pray that we'd honor you in all that we say and do, and that you would get the glory that is due to your precious name. We love you. We thank you for Calvary, as we've been reminded tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins. I pray now that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want you to notice, just by introduction of this message tonight, that we see here Paul's charge. As the Bible said, "This charge I commit unto thee." And I think that's interesting, because Paul, if you go back one verse, he is praising God and magnifying God. And Paul is on the mountaintop in verse number 17, so to speak, when he says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." But he comes down off the mountain for just a moment and reminds us that he does have a charge that he wants to give to his son Timothy in the faith. He's going to talk about a warfare that is going to take place. Paul, even though he knew how to live on the mountaintop and magnify the Lord, he never got away from the fact that we are in a constant battle and a constant warfare in this walk of life. So we see Paul's charge. As he said, "This charge," he has a particular charge that he is going to give. And then we see Paul's commitment. As he said, "This charge I commit unto thee." Now what is the commitment that Paul has here that he wants to give to Timothy? Well, Paul is passing on to this younger preacher what has been passed down to him from heaven, and that is the Word of God. Amen? And that's the charge, and that's the commitment that one generation gives to the next generation. It's not my words, and it's not my thoughts, and it's not my beliefs, but it is what the Lord says. Amen? I'm telling you, the only thing that matters is what God says. It doesn't matter what I think. What we believe is important. Don't misunderstand me, but I could stand up here tonight and say, "Well, I believe this and I believe that," but what I believe and what I think doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with what God says. Amen? God's Word is the final authority. So we see Paul has a charge and Paul has a commitment. Paul was a committed man. And then Paul has this comrade by the name of Timothy. He said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Now, Paul had a lot of converts. When you think about thousands of converts that Paul had throughout his ministry, but Timothy and Titus were two that Paul referred to a little bit more than just a convert. He called them a son. Amen? And these were sons in the faith. And when you think about Timothy here, Timothy was special to the Apostle Paul. He loved him as a son in the faith, and he wanted Timothy to succeed for the glory of God. It was not for the glory of Paul, but it was for the glory of God. Amen? And we cannot afford, amen, in this hour to be jealous of God using anybody. Amen? I'm telling you, it's a wonder God would use any of us anyway. Isn't that right? And I don't think we ought to get too high about God using us. He used a donkey in the Bible. Amen? And that ought to bring us all down to where we're at. I mean, it's no big thing in and of ourselves that God uses us. It's God that does it. Amen? And God should get the glory. In other words, people should not think about me, and they should not think about you when something good happens. We ought to think about the one that did it. Amen? And that is the Lord. He ought to get all the glory for everything that is accomplished. So what we have in this text tonight is we have Paul laying out a charge to this younger preacher, and Paul being the older, seasoned man of God. And I want to preach a few minutes tonight on this subject, on advice from an older preacher. Amen? Advice from an older preacher. You see, what helped Timothy and what made Timothy successful is that Timothy was willing to take advice from somebody that was older than him, somebody that had been down life's road a little bit further and experienced the grace of God and lived for God. And it really doesn't matter how old we are tonight. If God has put anybody in our path that has more wisdom and more experience than what we are, then we'll do well to listen to what they have to say. Amen? And I want to think about this a few moments tonight, because in this text here, Paul highlights just a few things concerning the advice or the charge that he has to give to Timothy. I think any man of God worth his salt, when he preaches the Bible, he ought to preach it with a charge. Amen? What that means is he ought to preach it with conviction, because the Bible ought to put conviction down in every single one of us. We shouldn't just haphazardly believe something, but tonight we ought to believe it with strong conviction. Amen? The things that we believe from the Word of God, they're not open for debate. Isn't that right? Now, there's a lot of people that likes to debate things nowadays. We live in that world, and I hate that we do, but just because other people want to spend their time debating issues, that doesn't mean we have to. Amen? And I thank God for the testimony of this church. As far as I know, I don't think we have anybody in this church that's, and if they do, then I hope this message really sinks in. Amen? But I don't think we have anybody in this church that has a problem getting out there on social media and arguing, debating with a bunch of people. Amen? There's a lot of that goes on, but I'll tell you, that's just a bunch of foolishness as far as I'm concerned. I'm telling you, just live for God and live what you know the Bible says. And as God opens doors, amen, you witness to people and try to be an encouragement to people, but don't waste your time arguing with a bunch of fools. Can I get an amen right there? And that's what that is. But when we come to this text tonight, here's what we notice. This older preacher is giving advice, not just to Timothy, but this is advice that he is giving to all of us tonight. He is laying out this charge that God has laid upon his heart. I want you to notice, first of all, the content in verse number 18. Look what he said. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, notice this, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, Paul in this text here is going to give Timothy a charge, but it's not his word. Notice it is God's word. He said, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. So in other words, Paul is not trying to give Timothy what he thinks, but he's trying to give him what God says. So when we come to church, that's what the Sunday school teacher does. When he gets up on Sunday morning and he opens the Bible and he teaches a lesson, he is to teach what God says, or she is to teach what God says, not what we think. Amen? Paul is giving Timothy this charge and this commitment, and that is the Word of God. He talks about the prophecies. Amen? The prophecies which went on before thee. You see, what Paul is saying to Timothy is this, what has bound us together. Timothy was not his son in the flesh. He was his son in the faith. Amen? He says, what has bound us together is the Word of God. Amen? And you think about it. The reason we've all gathered here tonight
tonight. We're not kin, all of us, flesh and blood. We didn't come from the same place or the same background, but the reason we gather here three times a week is because there is a common denominator, and that is the Word of God. The Word, the content of this book is what binds the church together. Amen. Now, that's why the devil wants to put a question mark on the Bible. Amen. That's why he wants to change the versions and to perversions in the church. And I'm glad we believe, like we sung tonight, the old King James Bible. Amen. Because that's the content. Amen. I thank God for the good songs. But you know, every songbook, it has its flaws. Amen. There's no such thing as a perfect songbook. And the reason is because it was written by man. But this book tonight that we hold in our hand, the content of this book, I believe it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired, it is preserved. It's the Word of God tonight. Amen. And you know, we can survive without a song book, can't we? We could survive, I wouldn't want to. We could survive without a choir, musicians. Thank God for all of that. But I'll tell you, we cannot survive without the Bible. When a church starts changing their Bible, they're done. Amen. You might as well just put a for sale sign, because everything else goes out the window with it. Because what we believe determines how we behave. Amen. That's why the devil works so hard to get rid of that book and not have preaching and not have teaching. I commend and I appreciate our Sunday school teachers for studying and for teaching. Hey, I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad Jesus is coming again. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when you go to Sunday school, I mean, there's lessons on those two subjects. You know what I'm saying. But I don't want to go to church and sit in Sunday school and hear "I'm glad I'm saved and Jesus is coming" every Sunday. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's an important message. But I'll tell you the reason, if we're going to keep this next generation, they're going to have to learn what they believe and why they believe what they believe, and where that comes from is a steady diet of teaching the Word of God. And I think every teacher we got does a tremendous job, and I praise God for that. But there's the content. Paul is helping Timothy, give him some advice, and he starts out with what bound them together, and that's the Word of God. Young people, I would say read your Bible every single day. I know you've heard me say that over and over, and I do it on purpose because you need to take time to read the Word of God every single day of your life. There's the content. And you say, why is the content so important? Number two, because of the conflict. Notice what he said in verse number 18 here. He said that thou by them, talking about the Word of God, mightest war a good warfare. You see, the only way that we're going, and our enemy tonight is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he said in verse number 12, he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We do have a conflict. We do have enemies tonight. They're enemies of the cross. It's the world, the flesh, the devil, the system of this world, this flesh that we live in. And then the devil is the enemy tonight. And if we're going to wrestle against the enemy and defeat the enemy, we have to recognize the enemy tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4 said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What I'm saying to us tonight is that in order to war a good warfare, Timothy would need to know the right book. He would have to have the Word of God. Amen. If you and I are going to war a good warfare in this conflict, and we are in a battle, friend, the devil is coming after the church. He's coming after the home. He's coming after the individuals. And it takes the right sword for the conflict. I've already mentioned it, but you've got to have the right book. Amen. I'm telling you this, the Word of God. You've got to know your Bible, not just own it, but you've got to know the Word of God. He said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Study your Bible. He said in 2 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 18, I believe it is, he said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We're to read this book, study this book. He said in the book of Psalm, the Psalm said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorize the word of God. Why? Because you got to have the right sword. Amen. And it's not, you know, you take a sword, you could stick it in a corner. It's not going to do you no good. It may be a sharp weapon, but if you don't pick it up and use it, it's not going to help you in the battle. Amen. And the same it is with your Bible. You must know how to use the sword. You've got to have the right spirit for the conflict. Amen. I mean, listen, you and I have to have a teachable spirit. Amen. Not a spirit of pride, not a spirit of arrogancy, but we must have a humble spirit. They sung that song earlier, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery be equal with God. Philippians 2 and verse number 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ, the mind of Christ, it was a mind of humility. Amen. And we must have the right spirit. You can't help people that know everything. And you can't help people that think they know more than you. Now, people know more than me, and I don't think that I know more than anybody, just to be honest with you. But when somebody thinks that they're more knowledgeable, and they may be in areas, but it doesn't matter how knowledgeable we are. You know, the Lord could take a 10-year-old, and I'm not degrading a 10-year-old, but I'm saying God could take a 10-year-old child and let them say something that could be life-changing for every one of us. God can use anybody. You have to have the right spirit. You have to have the right sight for the conflict. You have to be focused in the right areas. Amen. A lot of times the devil uses the tool of distraction to bring destruction into Christians' lives. Amen. If he can get you focused on somebody, if he can get you focused on some problem, if he can get you focused on some situation. Listen, the Bible said in the book of Psalms 121 and verse 1, the psalmist said, I'll lift my eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. Amen. The Word of God said in Hebrews chapter 11, looking unto Jesus, verse number 2, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. I tell you, keep your eyes on him. No, listen, it's good to draw encouragement to each other, but we're not to look to ourselves. We're not to keep our eyes on each other. The Bible said that if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. But we are to look unto him, the one that will never disappoint us, the one that will never lead us astray. We must have the right sight for the conflict. Amen. Then we must have the right stand for the conflict. You and I must know where we're going to stand. The Bible said in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it says a couple verses down after that, I quoted that one verse, but the next verse after that says, and having done all to stand. You're going to have to do everything to stand. You can't take a stand and say, well, you know, that's where I'm going to be today and maybe I'm going to be there. No, you got to know where you stand on some things. Because if you don't know where you're standing, what are you going to do when your family members change? What are you going to do when your friends change? What are you going to do if the church you go to doesn't exist or it changes? Now, you got to know where you're going to stand. There's a conflict, and you never know who's going to fall. You never know who's going to step away. But you got to stand where this book stands. You got to stand where God. There are some things, hey, young people, I know I preach to you a lot, but it's for all of us, really not just young people. And you may not be young and may not have done this, but you need to go home and do it tonight. There are some things in this Bible. You need to nail it down and know exactly where you stand and say, I'm not giving the devil an inch. I'm not backing up. I'm not moving. I don't care who changes. I don't care what people have to say about it. They can debate about it all day long. But this is where I stand. Amen. Got to know that tonight. Because you will face a conflict over it somewhere in life. And there's the conflict. There's the content. Then notice the consistency. Look at verse number 19. He uses the phrase here, holding faith. And when you think about that phrase, holding faith, it highlights consistency. We must be consistent in our behavior. We must be consistent in our belief. If you're not consistent in your belief, you won't be consistent in your behavior. James says a double-minded man is unstable, listen to this, in all his ways. Some people, they're standing here today and then tomorrow. Your stand cannot be for what is popular. You know, right now religion's a little bit popular in America for whatever reason. And you can't get on the bandwagon of just saying, well, I'm going to go along with what everybody else is going along. No, somewhere along life's way, you're going to find yourself in some situation where you're the only one standing. When Daniel went to Babylon and they put those portions of the king's meat in front of those boys, and the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He didn't make that decision sitting right there at that table. Now, Daniel, that was a 600-mile journey that took every bit of 3 months to make that journey. Somewheres back in Jerusalem, Daniel had already made his mind up that he's not going to change. He purposed it in his heart. He made a decision before the time came. You have to make those decisions today, now. You have to know where you stand on things so that when the time comes, there's no debating the issue. Consistency. That's what the world needs to see out of us. That's what weakens a church? Inconsistency. Inconsistency. You know, we're blessed here in this church. We have 6 deacons. And I can honestly say we met this afternoon and we talked about the business of the church and the consistency of them. We're blessed that they're consistent. They're not this way one day and that way the next. Not every church can say that. And I think about the congregation. We're blessed with people that are just consistent. You got to be consistent in things. And you know, it's not easy. Sometimes, you know, you have to make decisions that makes you feel like a heel. Whatever that means. I've been told that all my life. It's just, you know, you hate that. There's some things you just don't want to have to deal with. You don't want to have to say. There's just some things, you know, that as kind as you say them, you can be as nice as you want to, but you know the end result already. But the important, you don't want to hurt people's feelings. But at the end of the day, here's what we have to be consistent. We have to be. We cannot change our music because the new generation wants to change it. We can't change. We're not changing the style of worship because that's the going thing. It won't be the going thing 10 years from now. It'd be something else weird, won't it? We can't change because the Bible hasn't changed. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable. Just be unmovable in your life. Be unmovable in your beliefs. Be unmovable in your worship. Be unmovable. Always abound. You know how you always abound in the work of God? You be steadfast and unmovable. Amen. You just be one of those that they walk around and say, well, you know that church down there, they're outdated. They won't change. They're still singing the same songs, doing the same. Yeah, that's right. It's called consistency. Amen. We plan on keeping that, don't we? And I see here the consistency and the conflict. And then I notice the conscience. Notice verse number 19. A good conscience. Our conscience needs to be clean and clear in where we stand. What you know, or when you put it this way, when you know what you believe, you can lay your head down at night and sleep well. You don't have to back up on it. You know, I hear all kinds of crazy debates nowadays that I'm shocked that people even debate the issues. You know, people debate whether or not tithing's in the Bible. I'm like, all you got to do is read the Bible. And then if you don't believe it, try 30 days not doing it and see what happens. That'll make a believer out of you, won't it? You won't be better off financially. You'll be worse off financially. But people debate issues like that. Why? Because they don't know where they stand. Malachi 3 and verse 10 still in the book. They say that's Old Testament, so is Jeremiah 33:3. But we believe, call unto me and I will answer thee. New Testament giving is sell everything you got and give it. Amen. So Old Testament giving is a tenth. Amen. And he said, and God said in Malachi 3 and verse 10, they were saying the same thing back then. Wherein have we robbed thee, God? And God said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Amen. He said, bring all your tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me herewith, saith the Lord, will I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing? I'm telling you, listen, they can debate it all they want to. I'm just going to keep writing a tithing check because I know where the blessings are coming from. God's been better better to me than what I ever deserve. I don't have a pocket full of money tonight, but I'll tell you one thing. I got more living for Jesus than I ever would have living for the devil. And all the devil ever did was take from me. But God has been good to me, and he's blessed us. Couldn't you say that tonight? I'm just telling you, when you know what you say, you can lay your head down. Hey, they can debate it till the cows come home. But I'm telling you, just lay your head down and just have a clean conscience, knowing that that book never lies. And that book, you don't have to debate it. All you got to do is believe it tonight. Amen. And I think about it. You can have a good conscience. I thought about this. I got a good conscience about the Scriptures. Psalms 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Amen. No debate about this book in heaven, so there should be none about it on earth. I got a clean conscience about the Scripture. Got a clean conscience about salvation. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. Got a clean conscience about soul winning tonight. Mark 16 and verse 15 said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, I don't have to debate Calvinism. And I'm not going to waste my time preaching on Calvinism because I'm not preaching to a bunch of Calvinists. Can I get an amen right there? Now, if somebody wants to preach 5 weeks on Calvinism, help yourself. But it's kind of boring to me. Amen. Because I don't believe that. I just want to preach what the Bible says. And if you'll preach, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what the book says. Amen. And it'll just dry up everything else that is contrary. But we got the right conscience and a good conscience about soul winning and a good conscience about separation. Amen. Hey, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17 says, "Come out from among them and be as separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He said in that next chapter, verse number 1, he said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Amen. I don't have to debate separation. Read Psalms 1, the first psalm. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." You read the Bible, you'll believe in separation. Separation from this world and separation to the things of God, the book. Amen. The reason that man in verse 1 is blessed, and the reason he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, is because his delight is not there. His delight is separated from them in verse 1, but he's separated to this book in verse number 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I tell you, if you get in this book and get full of the Scriptures and full of God, you won't want to live out there with that crowd. You won't want to yoke up with that worldly crowd. Can I get an amen right there? You'll believe in good old-fashioned Bible separation. Amen. I believe it not just on Sunday. I believe it on Monday. And all week long. I'm telling you, I'm going to take a vacation, but I ain't changing my convictions. I don't have to change my wardrobe because I'm going on vacation. I'm telling you, if somebody sees me at town and takes a picture, I'm not worried about who's going to see it. I'm just telling you, I know it gets quiet there, but it's truth. And I may get me a little red, Brother Laddie, I may get me a golden brown tan, but it's going to be about right here. And if I wouldn't scare you to death, I'd pull my legs up and show you when not too far, my ankles. They'll be lily white when I get back. Is that right tonight? We're not selling out for 1 week. We're not living right all week or all year and then come down to them and say, "Well, we throw it all out the window now." No, no, no. And I tell you why I'm on a subject. Got a lot of people getting married, and they all believe this way. But you know, when people get married in this church, them wedding garments get approved before we have a wedding. Can we get an amen? You know why that is? Because I've seen too many weddings. People live separated, and then all of a sudden they get married, and man, you can't even look at the bride. Y'all still with me? You don't throw convictions out on wedding day. And I know you believe that way, and I know y'all believe that way, and whoever else around here is getting married believes that way. But you know, it's just, you say, "Well, why do they got to be approved?" Because I'm not worried about who I'm preaching to today. But we don't make those things, we don't set those boundaries because of where we're at today. Where are we going to be 10 years from now? Because we got to be consistent.
We've got to keep the right standards of separation. We have a good conscience about separation. Am I separated enough? No. I would need to be more separated to God. And then we have the right conscience about songs, don't we? Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, speak unto yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We don't sing songs that don't sound like spiritual songs. And you know, we don't even sing songs that we got to fix. Can we get an amen right there? You got to doctor a song up to make it sound right. You don't even need that song. I tell you, let's just sing him old songs. Let's sing him songs that glorify God. They have doctrine in them. Don't you like songs that have doctrine? You know, there's two types of songs. I'm talking about the good songs. I mean, there's songs, there's three if you look at Ephesians, but I'm talking about amongst the three, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual song, they fall under two subjects. And the subjects is there's songs of testimony, and then there's songs of doctrine. If you read the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, sometimes David is given of testimony, and a psalm is all about testimony. And then sometimes a psalm will have a lot of doctrine in it. I'll give you an example: you look at Psalms 22. It's Calvary, isn't it? It's doctrine. And then there's testimony. And songs are that way. But you have to be careful, because we live in a time when, you know, a lot of songs are all testimony and very little doctrine. We have to have that doctrine, because you know why? It's good to sing it, teach it, and preach it. Is that right? I like them songs. I like that song, Praise Him, Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins, He suffered and bled and died. That's doctrine. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him. Jesus, the crucified. That's all. We believe all that, don't we? I wished I could quote the whole verse. Sound His praises, Jesus, our wonderful Savior. But it goes on and on. I like that song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I like that part in that song that said, God in three persons, amen. I like for young people to sing that. You know why? Because we teach it in Sunday school. We preach it in the pulpit. But then we sing it, amen. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, amen. Hey, I'm telling you, you can shout on that, amen. If you believe God is in three persons and you believe in the Trinity, that's enough to shout on, amen. Now, I like to shout on, I can take you to the time and I can tell you now the place. That's a testimony, amen. And I'll tell you, I want to have some doctrine in there, don't you? Years I spent in Calvary in pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me He died on Calvary, the old rugged cross. That's a good song to sing. Why? Because it's doctrine, hallelujah. We have a good conscience about songs, don't we? And a good conscience about sin. Romans 6:23, for all, the Bible said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A good conscience about service. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says that tells us there that we serve the Lord Christ. Amen. That whatsoever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We have a good conscience about service. You know, I commend the church, and I praise God that we're in a church that when people get up to sing, it's not a performance, amen? And it's not a competition, and it's not about who's the best, and it's about doing your best. That's why we say practice, amen? Because God deserves your best. Isn't that right? God deserves more than me just winging everything. And a preacher ought to study His Bible. A Sunday school teacher ought to study. Why? We don't have to be the best preachers. We don't have to be the best teachers. We don't have to be the best singers, but we ought to do our best. When we get up, we ought to have given God our absolute best when we do something for Him. You play an instrument, do your best, because you're doing it for the glory of God. Anything done for the glory of God ought to be our best. And then we have a good conscience about the sanctuary. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but so much the more exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. You know, I believe we ought to be faithful to God's house, don't you? The Bible teaches us to be faithful to our local church. The church God puts you in, you're to be faithful to that church in attendance. Now, sometimes people have to work, and I understand that. But I tell you, when you're not working, you ought to be faithful to church, and you're here, it's Sunday night. And I appreciate visitors that come, and I appreciate people. But I tell you, if you're saved and you've been scripturally baptized, you ought to be a part of a church. Be faithful to that church. Be faithful, because it's important. God keeps a record of our attendance. And we should be faithful. And I know that that's the only way any church can survive. I'm glad that after COVID, we didn't cancel Sunday night services. We didn't cancel Wednesday night. Some have never went back. You know why? They were looking for a reason. Amen. I don't care if there's five people have church. Because somebody may come. You might have 10. And if there's only five, I still want to have church, don't you? I mean, there's some people out tonight. Some are traveling. Some are maybe at home sick. Some we have absolutely no idea where they're at. Amen. And probably never will. That's just the way it is. But I'm telling you, we're going to have church. Can I get an amen right there? I'm telling you, we're going to keep the doors open. We're still, you know why? Because we want to have a good conscience about the sanctuary. And I'll say this. We've got a good conscience about shouting. Thank God I'm in a church where people say amen. Where's some testimony? Brother Laddie shouted tonight. Amen. Some other people shouted. I tell you, I'm not ashamed of that. The Bible said God has gone up with a shout. And when Jesus comes back, He's coming back with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And the Bible said in Psalms 103 and verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. And look at this. And all that is within me. What do you think shouting is? That's with all that is within you. Bless His holy name. I'm glad I go to church where people raise their hand and they're not asking a question. Amen. I'm glad we go to church where the people say amen. We got to keep that going. We got to keep that alive. You know why? Because we got something to shout about. And as I mentioned this morning, we don't shout over what we feel. Sometimes we do. But we shout over what we know. Amen. I'm telling you, a man of God preaches a book, we shout because it's true. When the singers sing a song, we shout because it's true. Amen. When the testifiers give a testimony and they give something from the Word of God, we shout because it's true. Amen. I'm telling you, we're shouting over truth in this hour. That makes you a strong Christian. When you learn to praise God, not based on just how you feel. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good and praising God. But you don't have to wait for that, is what I'm trying to say. You got a whole Bible there to stand up in a service and say, I read this verse and I praise God for this verse. And got a good conscience. Some people don't like shouting and that's their loss. And you know, everybody don't have to act like me and I don't have to act like everybody else, but there's some churches, they're not going to have it. And if they don't want it, that's all right. We'll take it. Amen. And I see the conscience and I see the casualties. Notice he uses the phrase put away. Concerning faith. That phrase, putting away, it means to thrust away. Some people have willfully violated their conscience. They have put away concerning the faith. They've shipwrecked their marriages, their minds, their morals, their ministry. They've thrown their convictions and their beliefs out the window. And they no longer fight a good warfare. You know, there's people tonight, they just sold out, didn't they? I hate that. And they could get back in if they wanted to. But you hear me tonight, in case you're maybe nobody, hopefully, but if there's somebody here sitting on the fence tonight, you're thinking about selling out. You're thinking about just casting away some things that you've been taught. You remember this tonight. To whom much is given, much is required. You realize tonight that if you throw away what you have been taught, you will still answer for it at the judgment seat. Just because you throw it away don't mean it goes away. There'll be a lot of people that will have to stand before God because they threw their convictions out. Young people, don't throw your convictions out when you get older. You hold to them. Don't throw your convictions out for some boy or some girl. Amen. Don't throw them out. You say, well, I like this boy or this girl, but the church they go to is not quite like ours, then they're not the one for you. I'm going to tell you that. It's going to end in disaster. You're going to wind up having to just stop believing everything. You're never going to win them. You'll wind up in some dead mess somewhere, miserable, because you know it's not right. But what are you going to do? You made a covenant, and now you got to live with it the rest of your life. There's worse things than being single. And that's settling. Don't settle. You believe God to bring you the right person. And you know what? It might take 10, and I know that's not encouraging, but probably won't take 10 years. But if it does, you're better off to marry in the will of God than just to marry. Anybody can marry. And I notice finally the condemnation. You know, Paul in this last verse is not afraid to name people whenever it came to hurting the church. He's not calling these two men out in this text because he has some personal vendetta with them. But he wanted Timothy to be aware of the potential threat that they could pose to the church. And he said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Think about their loyalty. Their loyalty was not to God, not to the church, or to his man. And there's a thing being said today, church, by people that have left good churches. And now they're boldly proclaiming. You don't have to be, they'll make fun of the phrases, standing behind the man of God. They'll say, that scares me when they say stuff like that. And so you don't need to go to church where the preacher gets up and preaches about being honoring the man of God, staying with the man of God. They'll say that. Preachers that want to condemn you. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm flesh like anybody else in this building. I don't deserve nor desire any recognition. I can say that with a King James Bible in my hand. I do not deserve nor do I desire any recognition. God knows my heart tonight whatsoever. But I'll tell you what I was taught from the Bible and from older preachers, and I believe it with all my heart. I will believe it when I'm not a pastor. And that is, I believe firmly with conviction in honoring the man of God and all of God's men that preach that book. So much that I'm going to tell you tonight that have I ever had a difference with a preacher? Sure I have. But I'm not going to talk about them. Because they are God's man. Whether I agree with them or not, I am not going to say nothing to you or anybody else about those men of God because they are God's man. God could put me 6 foot under for running my mouth about a preacher. And I'm just not going to do it. By the grace of God, I'm not going to do it. What I'm saying is, what I'm preaching to you tonight, I believe it tonight with conviction. God's been good. When I came to this church, the Holy Spirit spoke to me right down the road, standing on the back of a pickup truck. I'd never met Brother Cape in my life. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I've been over to pick up a couch. And God spoke to me and said, if you will be good to the man of God that was there before you, then I will be good to you. And I'll tell you, God has done every bit of that. And I believe that tonight. These men were not loyal to Paul. And think about this. They were not loyal to him. They allowed Satan to use them. So Paul, you know what he does? He turns them over to Satan. He says in this verse, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I don't think preachers have that kind of authority today. I think that was some kind of, and this is my opinion, somebody might disagree, I think it's some apostolic authority that Paul had that I don't think, and I wouldn't do that. But I'll tell you one way that a preacher could turn somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh would be if he stopped praying for that person. If God said, leave them alone, let them go. That's dangerous ground, isn't it? These men, the reason Paul turned them over wasn't about him. They were trying to do much harm to the church. And I tell you, a person gets in trouble when they go against the church. They can say what they want to about a lot of people, but we have to keep our tongue off the church, don't we? I thank God for the church tonight.